So tonight, I'm going to be sharing part three of The Greatest is Love, the third of the trilogy. I've never done a trilogy before. And we started, if you remember, a while back, October 4th, actually, with Philippians, the first chapter. If you would just turn there for a minute, we're going to just very quickly fly through part one and two, just to get our minds going in the right direction. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment, so that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences, and that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble." Paul had prayed here and said, "I wish above all else that your love may abound more and more." And we talked about that. Abounding means copiously supplied, overflowing like a fountain, if you remember. And that word abound is used again that explains to us why Paul thought it was so important that love would abound. Because in Matthew 24:12 it says, "Iniquity will abound, and the love of many will wax cold." So if at the end of the age, as we approach the end of the age, is iniquity abounds, the way we're going to fight that iniquity is with love. And is with love abounding. It also displays the heart of God. It identifies us as the children of God. There's great power in love. There is no fear in love. And love is life-giving. And it talked about developing it to its fullest, which means that we don't start out with all the love that we're ever going to have, that it needs to be developed, that it needs to be nurtured, that it needs to be greater and greater in your life as time goes on. In Ephesians 3:17, we talked about being rooted deep in love, where we're going to stay in one place, and founded securely on love, that the foundation of all that we are and all that we do is built on love, because love is eternal, as we're going to see throughout tonight. Love is eternal. Then it goes on to say how much better it is that we know practically through experience for ourselves the love of Christ. That we just don't know about it, that we've heard about the love of Christ, but when we have a practical, life-changing experience, when it's touched us personally, that is better than if we just have a head knowledge, if we have an experiential knowledge of who God is. And we ended that first session saying, because God is love. He not just is loving, he not just likes to love, he is love. Everything he is, his very nature, his very person is love. We went on in part two to talk about what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments when he was approached by the Pharisees, trying to be tricked at first. And they said, "Master, can you tell us there are some really little commandments and some great commandments. Can you tell us what is the greatest commandment?" And here's what it says in Matthew 22:36-39, and it's found in three out of the four Gospels. "Teacher, what kind of commandment is great and important in the law? Some commandments are light, which are heavy?" And he replied to them and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the most important principle in the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love God first and foremost, it said. And we talked about how not just love like you love your dog and you love spaghetti, but love God with all that you are and all that you have. Full surrenders. It's a choice that we make at times to love. It's part of dying daily to our will. It's made manifest in our obedience. And it says, "For the true love of God is this, that we do his commandments and are mindful of his teachings." Love requires action. It's not just a feeling, oh, like flowers and butterflies. And it's not that. It demands of us some action. And it says, first and foremost, love God. And then Jesus answered a question that he wasn't asked. He said, and here's the second. The first, most important, the greatest is love God with everything you are. And the second, which is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we talked about loving others, that we're to love the brethren. We're to love our friends. We're to love strangers and even our enemies. It says in Matthew 5:44. These are given as commandments because in and of ourselves, it's not a natural inclination for us to love others or even to love God. And then we finish part two with loving ourselves, because it says to love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. Now, if you don't love yourself, how are you going to love your neighbor? It says love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. When we've not experienced God's love, we often are either proud, because we don't see ourselves as we really are, or self-hating because we don't see ourselves as God sees us. I'm not talking about being puffed up with pride or boastful. I'm talking about I am the creation of God. I'm the dwelling place of God. I'm the child of God. He wants us to love ourselves, to care for ourselves, to be good to ourselves. We can only give to the degree that we have. And I believe the key is not seeing how great we are, but seeing how much we're worth. We were worth everything to God. He gave everything because that's how much we were worth. Now, tonight, this is very familiar to you, I'm sure. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to just say something, too. You know, as I said, this is the third part in a series, and when I went to Wales, guess what they were teaching in a series? About the love of God. And then last Sunday, Alan and I went to Covenant Life out in Ontario, George Osborne's church, and guess what the sermon was? About the love of God. When you begin to hear that here, there, everywhere, over and over again, it's because God is saying something, not just here, but in Wales, in Ontario. And I would warrant to guess if he's saying it those places, it's being noised abroad everywhere, the love of God. There's a reason, and I think it goes back to what we said at the beginning, because in this day, lawlessness and sin abounds, and the love of God has waxed cold. And so more than ever, we need to get this. We need to understand this, what it means to love as God loved. Now, I told George Osborne I was going to steal a little snippet of his sermon last week, and I'm giving him credit for this, because he said, and I want to start with that tonight, that we cannot love without God. The word agape, which is the word for love that have been used in all three of these teachings, it's not the philios, the brotherly love, or the eros, the intimate marriage love. It's not that at all. Each one of these teachings has had to do with agape love. Agape love, God's love produced in the heart of a yielded saint by the Holy Spirit. So without God, we can't do what he's asking us to do. Without God, our hearts being yielded and the Holy Spirit being present, we cannot agape. It is an act of God. So if we try and get by in our marriage and in our relationships and in all the different areas where we're supposed to love on just what we can muster up in ourselves, it will never be enough. It will never be enough. When I went to Wales and shared the testimony of our last few months, I had told them, as much as I loved my husband, my love was not enough to take care of him. It was not. And if I had tried to depend on just what I had in me, I'd have never made it. It is the love of God. Agape, God's love produced in the heart of a yielded saint by the Holy Spirit, a love that impels one to deny himself for the sake of a loved one. Also, agape, the reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion inspired by God's love for us and in us. God's love, the God who is love in us, can love then through us. 1 John 4:7 says this, and I'm going to use the word agape instead of love. Beloved, let us agape one another. For agape is from God, not from ourselves. And everyone who agapes is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not agape does not know God. For God is agape. That's a serious statement, isn't it? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. The Lord asks us to do something that is impossible to do without him. His life within us means that his agape love is also in us. So we have no excuse, really, when we say, I can never love that person. I could never do that. If God lives in you, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You might not be able to. You might not be able to philios, love, work it up, make it happen. But if you consider yourself a Christian, love dwells within you because God is love. So yes, you can. And yes, I can. love the way he loved. Is it always easy? No. Why? Because we have to die to ourselves, our hurts, our feelings, our disappointments, the things that have gone wrong, the things that have been done to us. And in order for that to come to the surface, let God arise. Let love arise, right? If God is agape, then we can interchange those things. We've got that scripture that says, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let love arise and his enemies be scattered. So, in 1 Corinthians, thank you, George Osborne. In 1 Corinthians 13, now I want you to apply this to God, because this is showing, this chapter is showing us, okay, we talked about all the reasons why and who we should love, but what does that look like? What is it supposed to look like? And this chapter tells us what it's supposed to look like. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all secret truths and mysteries, and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I'm nothing, a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor, providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned like a martyr in order that I may glory, but have not God's love in me, I gain nothing. Without agape, it says, we're just noise, like a creaky, rusty gate, a useless nobody, and we have nothing gained or profited. We become bankrupt without love. Now, I'm going to do something tonight. As I was preparing this, you know, I always pray about personal applications and how I can make a point, and it was not coming easily to me. And the Lord said, it's because I want the word to just speak for itself. I don't want you to speak. So I've gone to several different translations, and I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4 to you. And then I'm going to pause for a moment. And if that is something that the Lord needs to do in your life, I want you to pray. And so you're not going to get any of my reads or interpretations. I'm going to do what God asked me to do, and just let the word speak for itself. So I want to pray first. Father, I pray that your word would speak loudly to us tonight. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come and reveal to us areas that may need to change. Father, I take authority over every spirit of guilt or condemnation or shame that would attempt to come and weasel its way in. Lord, we just want pure, holy conviction by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that at the end of this night, we will be more full of your agape love than we've ever been before. Love endures long and is patient. Love meekly and patiently bears ill treatment from others. Love never gives up. Love is kind. Love is gentle, benign, pervading and penetrating the whole nature, mellowing all which would have been harsh and austere. Love cares more for others than self. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love does not brag. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. Love does not show off, is not ostentatious. Love doesn't strut. Love is not arrogant. Love is not conceited, inflated with pride. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Love does not have an inflated ego. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love is not rude or unmannerly. Love does not force itself on others. Love does not seek its own. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Love isn't always about me first. Love is not provoked. Love does not fly off the handle. Love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Love is not irritated, provoked, exasperated, or aroused to anger. Love does not take into account wrongs suffered. Love takes no account of evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything, bears all things, bears up under anything and everything that comes. Love trusts God always, believes all things, is ever ready to believe the best about people. Love always looks for the best. Love hopes all things. Hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Love never looks back but keeps going to the end. Endures all things, not losing heart or courage. Endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Of all of the gifts, it is the only one that is eternal. Tongues will fade away, prophecy will fade away. Giving will fade away. Knowledge will fade away. There'll be no need for healing. But love is eternal. We don't yet see clearly. We are squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us to that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best of these is love. Father, it's our desire as well that we would abound in love. Father, that it would be our greatest weapon, that it would become what we're known for, that it would be our strongest attribute. Father, your word is convicted. And so, Father, we confess before you our shortcomings. Lord, there are areas where love has fallen short, where we've not yielded to your spirit, Lord God, where we've been some of those things that love is not. But Father, we want to change, and so we're asking you, and we're giving you permission, O God, to change our hearts, to change us, O God. Father, to draw from us those things, O God, that will keep us from being all that we read about tonight. Lord, that we would be patient and kind and humble and long-suffering. Lord, that we would be all that you are to others, Lord, into the world before you. We need more, Lord, more love and more power. I thank you, God, that you have forgiven us, that you are faithful to forgive us our weakness and our shortcoming and our sin. And Father, by your power and grace, we will yield to your love. Father, in this season that showed your love as you sent Jesus, let this be the season, O God, where your love shines through us as well. I thank you for doing it, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Let's play that one more time, and let's all just stand and sing, and then we'll be dismissed.
Lord of the Thank you.